Good morning, church. It is so great to be back with you. I feel so honored. I was with you, I think it was 3 weeks ago, and I must have done something right for Pastor Peter to invite me back, but I just feel very honored. There's a passage I wanted to read for you. It's in Psalm 8, verses 2, and it just kind of came to mind as Pastor Carrie Ann was talking about serving in children's ministry. So I read this passage, it felt like for the first time when my baby girl was born, and this is what it says. It says, "You have taught children and infants to tell of your strength, silencing your enemies and all who oppose you." Another translation says that through the praise of infants and children, you have established a stronghold against your enemies. I want to think about that. And I looked at my baby, who was like 2 months old at the time, and I'm like, through her praise, God's going to establish a stronghold against his enemies? So her babbling must be praise to God. And so for me, it just opened up my understanding of how important and beautiful children's ministry is and investing in the next generation. I think it's one of the greatest ways that we can be investing our time as a church is raising up the next generation. So I'm just going to echo what Pastor Carrie Ann said. If you would be open to and willing to serve your children in this church, would love for you to go in the lobby. Is that what they're supposed to do? Go in the lobby and talk to someone? I guess so. But yeah, I just want to say Happy Father's Day as well. Like, I mean, it's been said by everyone. I find that Father's Day isn't as big of a deal as Mother's Day. So it's not a competition, just so you know. And so it's funny, when you think of Mother's Day, actually, I heard someone say this. I don't know how true this stat is, that apparently in America, do you know what day there's the least amount of crime in the entire country? Mother's Day. That makes sense, right? Everyone's at home with their mothers. I can't do bad today because it's my mom's day. Also in America, again, I don't know how true this is, but I heard that apparently Mother's Day is the second most celebrated holiday in America. I don't know about Canada, sorry. Do you know Father's Day? What day it is? 20th. 20th most celebrated. I don't even know 20 holidays that we celebrate, but it's 20th. And I think in America, Columbus Day is celebrated more than Father's Day. And so, anyways, I'm sharing a lot of American stats. I don't know why. That's not at all in my notes what I plan to talk about. But it doesn't reflect how significant and how important fathers and father figures are and how important men are in our homes, in our families, and in our church, and our communities. And so I just wanted to say for all the men out there, you are so cherished, you're so honored, and you have a significant role in the church. And I hope that's reflected more than 20th celebrated. Today, what we're going to be talking about is, so now I'm going to try and transition that over to scripture. We're going to talk about the two instances in the Bible in which Jesus gets anointed with nard in the Gospels. These two instances are very similar, and oftentimes people assume that they're the same events, but they're actually different moments. And both of these happen in the last week of Jesus' life during the final Passover. One of them happens 6 days before the final Passover, and the other one happens 2 days before the final Passover. And these are the passages that we're going to read together in the Gospels. Let me pray, and then let's open up God's Word together. God, thank you for being here. And Father, we just ask that you would open up our hearts to receive your truth, your word, and that we would leave this place more in love with you and a greater desire to walk with you and to live for you. Jesus, in your name we pray. Amen. All right, so the first instance in which Jesus gets anointed with nard in the Gospels is found in John chapter 12, verses 1 to 8. And this is what it says. I believe it's on the screen behind me. 6 days before the Passover celebration began, Jesus arrived in Bethany, the home of Lazarus, the man he had raised from the dead. A dinner was prepared in Jesus' honor. Martha served, and Lazarus was among those who ate with him. Then Mary took a 12-ounce jar of expensive perfume made of essence of nard, and she anointed Jesus' feet with it, wiping his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance. But Judas, the disciple who would soon betray him, said, "That perfume was worth a year's wages. It should have been sold and the money given to the poor." Not that he cared for the poor. He was a thief, and since he was in charge of the disciples' money, he often stole some for himself. Jesus replied, "Leave her alone. She did this in preparation for my burial. You will not always have the poor among you, but you will You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. This is the first instance that Jesus gets anointed with nard. The second instance is found in Mark 14, and we're going to read that here together. It was now 2 days before the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The leading priests and the teachers of religious law were still looking for an opportunity to capture Jesus secretly and kill him. Meanwhile, Jesus was in Bethany at the home of Simon, who had previously had leprosy. While he was eating, a woman came in with a beautiful alabaster jar of expensive perfume made of essence of nard. She broke open the jar and poured the perfume over his head. Some of those at the table were indignant. "Why waste such expensive perfume?" they asked. "It could have been sold for a year's wages and the money given to the poor." So they scolded her harshly. But Jesus replied, "Leave her alone. Why criticize her for doing such a good thing to me? You will always have the poor among you, and you can help them whenever you want, but you will not always have me. Jesus has done what she could and has anointed my body for burial ahead of time. I tell you the truth, wherever the good news is preached throughout the whole world, this woman's deeds will be remembered and discussed." So these are the two instances in which Jesus gets anointed with nard in the Gospels. The first one happens 6 days before the final Passover. Mary comes in and pours a pint of nard on Jesus' feet. And the disciples, or Judas, objects to what's taking place. And then the second instance happens 2 days before the final Passover. And Jesus' head gets anointed with nard. These are two passages we're going to unpack. And to unpack it, I want us to look at three people or groups or perspectives. The first, I want us to look at the disciples in the stories. The second, I want to look at Jesus' perspective of what's taking place. And third, I want to look at Mary and the unnamed woman and their perspective of what's taking place. But before we jump into those perspectives, I want to help us understand the significance of this moment for Jesus. In both of the passages, we learn that these women were preparing Jesus for his burial. And when we look at the timeline of this happening within the week of the final Passover, something else is happening. You see, during the final Passover, 6 days before it, they would select a lamb, and this would start an inspection process for this lamb to make sure that this lamb was without blemish and would be a worthy lamb to be the sacrifice for the sins of Israel. And so 6 days before the final Passover, the first thing that they would inspect was their lamb's feet. And they would look at the lamb's feet first because oftentimes that was where scuffs were as they would be running around in the dirt. And so if they found that the lamb's feet were without blemish, they would anoint the lamb's feet with oil. And then this would start the inspection process, which would end 2 days before the final Passover, in which they would before the final Passover, if they found that this lamb was without blemish and was spotless, they would anoint the lamb's head with oil. And the anointing of the lamb's head with oil symbolized to the people that this lamb is a worthy lamb to be sacrificed for the sins of Israel. So now looking at the timeline of when Jesus gets anointed, that 6 days before the final Passover, his feet get anointed with oil. And then 2 days before the final Passover, his head gets anointed with oil, symbolizing to us that Jesus is the spotless, blameless Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. That these women, who were probably prompted by the Spirit to worship Jesus in this moment, but little did they know, they were showing us in 2025 that Jesus is the Son of God who came into the world, lived the life we could not live, died the death that we deserved, and took our sins upon himself so that all who call upon the name of Jesus would be saved. Jesus is the sacrificial lamb who came to take away the sins of the world. How cool is that? It's pretty cool. So now I would love for us to unpack the stories together. The first, or the perspectives. The first is the perspective of the disciples or Judas. In the first instance of the anointing of Jesus' feet, Judas asks a question. He says, "Jesus, why didn't we, this is so wasteful, why didn't we sell this perfume and give the money to the poor?" And oftentimes we villainize Judas, saying he is the disciple who betrayed Jesus. But in this moment, I actually think that this is a very valid question. Because in the Torah, God instructs his people not to be wasteful. And the rabbis of that day had their own interpretations and rules around the Torah, in which they called the Talmud. And in the Talmud, one of the rules that they established of not being wasteful was the use of nard. And in this time, it was customary for people, when they would have guests come over their home, they would put a basin of water at the entrance of their home for people to wash their feet. And sometimes people would put a little bit of perfume into the water to make it fragrant and beautiful. And so in the Talmud, one of the rules around the use of nard was you're not allowed using nard for that purpose, because it's so expensive that even using a little bit of nard on someone's feet was considered wasteful and therefore against Torah. And so when Judas sees this woman come in and pour a pint of nard on Jesus' feet, he objects, because in his mind, this is considered wasteful and therefore against Torah. And so Jesus, because of the significance of what's taking place, preparing him for his burial, says to Judas, it's okay in this moment because she's doing something significant. She's preparing me for my burial. But then 4 days later, same thing happens. They're again meeting in Bethany in this home, and an unnamed woman comes in. We don't know who she is. She comes in and she anoints Jesus' head with a pint of nard. And at this point, the disciples, it says that they became angry and indignant and began to rebuke her harshly. And it's probably safe to assume that Judas was one of those people. And we can probably assume that because the very next verse in Mark 14, verse 11, it says that from this point, Judas gets up, goes, and betrays Jesus. He gets up, goes, and betrays Jesus. Now, in the Gospels, we're not fully sure why Judas betrays Jesus. But what we do see in the Gospels is that Judas never refers to Jesus as Lord or Messiah, where other disciples do. He only refers to him as teacher or rabbi, which could suggest that Judas's posture to Jesus was one of a student to a teacher, that he was following Jesus, wanting to know what this Jesus person was about, wanting to know the things that he taught. And in this moment, the fact that he gets up and goes right after this moment to betray Jesus could suggest, or it seems as if this was a tipping point that pushed Judas over the edge and saying, I'm not okay with what Jesus is doing. I'm not okay with Jesus' teachings, with allowing this to take place. And I think when we see Judas's reaction of not being okay with what Jesus is doing, I can't help but think of a lot of Christians in our world today. Christians who follow Jesus but don't agree with some of his ways, who follow Jesus but don't agree with his truth. Christians who say things like, I love the gospel, I love the fact that I have eternal life, that I am saved, but so give me Jesus, but I'm going to disagree with this part of scripture and form my own view on this area that's more informed by culture and what I feel rather than God's word. We're seeing Christians do this all over the place. My wife and I were talking with a friend yesterday who was living in a situation where she felt like God did not want for her life. And she was sharing with us yesterday how hard it was to lay that down because she wanted to honor God in every part of her life. And she laid it down in a way that was so countercultural, that went against everything she felt and what she wanted in her flesh. But she laid it down because she wanted to honor Christ and she knew what scripture said. And in the same breath, she began to tell us that the moment she laid it down and was talking about just surrendering her life to Jesus, Jesus filled her with a measure greater than that thing ever could. And she began telling us how significant this next season of her life had been and how much she had grown in the Lord and how much more she had been fulfilled. This is what Jesus does. I think there's a lie in our culture that says you have to have certain things, you have to live a certain way. All that matters is your happiness. There's almost this idol of happiness in our lives that as long as you're happy, that's all that matters. And if you're not happy or if you don't have these certain things, then you're not going to be happy. But I think that's not true. I think what's more true is that when we actually walk in obedience to Jesus and surrender our lives to him and pick up our cross daily and follow him, Jesus will fulfill us more than anything else in this world ever can. In the same time, my wife and I have also been journeying with someone very close to us who has been making a lot of bad decisions in his life and decisions that very clearly go against what God's word says. And as we lovingly try to point this person back to Jesus, this person's responding to us and saying, you're Bible thumping me. Why can't you just be happy that I'm happy? That should be all that matters. And And this is what we're seeing all the time, is Christians saying, give me Jesus, but I'm going to reject some of the things that God says in his word. You see, when we do this, when we as believers begin rejecting God's truth and begin picking and choosing what we want to believe out of the Bible, forming our own version of truth that's more informed by culture or what we feel rather than God's word, then we as Christians are no longer living under the authority of God's word. True Christians live under the authority of God's word. True Christians live under the authority of God's word. And so my encouragement for us, church, today is to not believe the lie of this culture that God's word is intolerant or outdated, and not to believe the lie that that this is a subjective truth, but that we would view God's word as our guide to living a godly life, our guide to knowing who our God is. It's a gift given to us by our Creator to know him and to walk with him. So may I encourage us, church, today not to view God's word as one of many voices we choose to listen to. It should be the voice that we listen to tell us what is true and which we're going to build our life upon it. So when we look at this story, we see Jesus objecting to what Jesus is doing. And my encouragement for us is that as we look at the ways of Jesus, that we would submit our lives to him and to his truth. The second perspective I want to share is the perspective of Jesus in these two stories. At the end of Mark 14, the second account, we actually see Jesus speaking of legacy. This is what Jesus says to the disciples who are indignant and angry and rebuking this woman harshly. This is what Jesus says, that wherever the gospel is preached throughout the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. Jesus is speaking of her legacy, that wherever the gospel is preached, throughout the whole world, what she has been told, what she has done will be told in memory of her. And this is in fact true. Here we are in 2025 still speaking of this woman and the faith and the worship she had for Jesus. She's speaking of this woman's legacy. So my question that I want to wrestle with this morning is, what's the legacy that we want to leave behind? What's the legacy that we want to leave behind? I think so often the temptation for humanity is for us to leave a legacy where we build monuments versus movements. And here's what I mean by that. It seems like the greatest accomplishment we could have as humans is to have a statue made of us, to have a building wing named after us, to have streets named after us, so that every people and every generation to come can look upon our name and remember all the amazing things that we have done or accomplished in this world. I think the temptation is to build a monument of ourselves. But when we look at Jesus, someone who is worthy of all the statues ever made of, to have all the buildings named after for all that he's done in this world, he didn't seek after monuments. He didn't seek after the recognition of man. Jesus came to build a movement that would continue on after him, a movement that would see people reconciled to God and following him in every generation to come, a movement of disciples making disciples. So again, my question is, what's the legacy that you want to leave behind? I don't know about you, but for me, I want my legacy to be like this unnamed woman, that I would be known for my love for Jesus, that in every generation after me, there be followers of Jesus as a result of the life that I lived and the love that I had for him. That's the legacy I want to leave. So I'd love for you guys to take a moment, and if you're sitting beside someone or around someone, I would love for you to kind of turn, and I would love for you to answer this question with the people around you. Who's someone in your life, maybe they have passed away already or they're currently in your life that you know of, that has a legacy like this unnamed woman? That when you think of their life, you're like, they love Jesus, and that's a legacy that they are leaving behind or have left behind. Does that make sense? Yeah, would love for you guys to circle up or pair up with someone beside you and share of someone that comes to mind. All right. I would love to maybe hear some people, if you want to speak out. I would love for you to maybe speak out the person that you shared. Your mother. Mother. What about fathers? It's Father's Day. Mothers. Brother. Grandfather. Yeah. Uncle.
Pastor.
Grandmother. Father. Sister. It's beautiful. Beautiful. I hope this will be a recentering moment for us on what truly matters, and to remember that the impact of our lives, hope is that we would see followers of Jesus in every generation to come after us. Now, having accomplishments in this world is good. Doing great things in this world is good. And when we work hard for the Lord, and that's a way in which we give glory to God. So I'm not saying don't do good things, but what I am saying is that leaving a legacy of like this unnamed woman is so significant that sometimes the greatest legacy you can leave is being the greatest father to your children, of raising them in the Lord, of modeling Christ's love for the church as you love your wife and as you love your children. Sometimes the greatest legacy you can leave is being the greatest friend that constantly encourages, edifies, and points your friends back to Jesus. The greatest legacy you can leave is being the most supportive grandparents or uncle or aunts to your nieces and nephews' grandchildren, pointing them to Jesus. I just hope that this will be a recentering moment, that we would leave here today saying, you know what, I want a legacy like this unnamed woman. The last perspective I want to share is the perspective of Mary and the unnamed woman. You know, in the midst of scoffers, Mary and this unnamed woman had the audacity to walk into a place where they didn't necessarily belong, to interrupt what was happening, to begin worshiping and loving Jesus. And this is really my invitation for us today. If the band wants to start coming back up, they can do so. Nard being about a year's worth salary would have been the most expensive thing that anyone would have owned at that time, that they would have hid in their homes, that if thieves ever broke in, they wouldn't be able to find it. So people would have only used nard very sparingly and with very specific purpose. And here we find that these women took the most valuable thing that they had and they just poured it out on Jesus as an incredible act of worship and surrender. What's also important for us to know is that the pouring out of nard on Jesus also symbolized their love for him. In the Old Testament, nard was used to reference a fragrance of love between a bride and a groom. And so whenever nard was present, it symbolized their passion and their desire, their love for one another. So as these women poured out nard on Jesus, it was also this pouring out of love upon Jesus. So there's this beautiful act of surrender and worship and pouring out of love. But again, I want us to notice the reaction of the crowd, the indignance, the anger, the harsh rebukes. These disciples, you know, they might have been strategizing. This was the last week leading up to the crucifixion. And so they're probably strategizing, planning, talking theology, which is good. But when Mary and this unnamed woman walk into this room and begin loving and worshiping Jesus, they become angry. And again, I want us to notice Jesus' response. He says, leave her alone. Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The disciples didn't realize that what truly pleased Jesus in this moment was the love and the worship that these women had. It kind of reminds me of the story of Mary and Martha. Do you guys know that story, Mary and Martha, where Jesus comes into their home and Martha is in the kitchen, busy, and that was the culture at that point. Women would be in the kitchen preparing meals, and the men would be out discussing things. And Mary, her sister, instead of helping, is just sitting at Jesus' feet, wanting to soak in everything from Jesus. And Martha comes in and it just says, Jesus, like, tell my sister to come help me. And Jesus says, Martha, Mary has chosen the better way. That it's about being at his feet, worshiping him, loving him. Sometimes we can make following Jesus out to be more than just simply loving him. Loving him with our full heart, our soul, our mind, our strength. I think no matter how where I am in life, how far I am, how close I am to God, no matter what's going on, I always just come back to it. It's just about loving Jesus. Loving Jesus and being at his feet. Living my life fully surrendered to him as this beautiful fragrance, this beautiful offering to him. That's what it's about. That's what was beautiful to Jesus. That's my encouragement for us today as we end this service and worship, that we would offer our lives, this moment, yes, but we would offer our full lives as a living sacrifice, to be this beautiful, pleasing aroma unto the Lord. So church, if you would stand with me as we get ready to sing this next song and worship. Scripture says that that we love because he first loved us. That because of the great love and mercy of God, reconciling us to him through Christ, we can have confidence to enter into the Holy of Holies and boldly approach the throne of grace. We've been given new life in Christ as we place our faith in him. And from this new life, from the love he's poured out into us, we then love him in return. And God, you've given your whole life over to me. I want to give my whole life over to you. Let's pray. God, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for taking our place. Thank you for sending him as a sacrificial lamb to cover the sins of the world. And God, we just want to worship you in spirit and in truth this morning. We want to offer our lives as living sacrifices to you. Would our prayers, would our worship be this pleasing aroma unto you, this incense rising unto you, and not just in this moment, God, but every moment of our lives. Would we be in submission to you and your will and your truth? Be glorified, be honored, be magnified in us. We praise you because you're an awesome God. It's the matchless name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Let's worship together. Thank you.